when I'm asked to speak and not given a text or somebody's in a series of sermons, I tend to wonder, what should I pray or what should I preach? So I pray. I ask God. And I'll have things that I think about that I think might be helpful. How can I speak God's word, his truth, in a way that empowers his people or that encourages his people? Sometimes he gives us messages we don't always like to preach because it's not as much fun. It's necessary, but it's not as encouraging. And so this passage just would not leave my thoughts. I kept trying to go to different ones. So I titled the message, If My People. It comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I will say that if you come from a place that you hear this and you think this is a wonderful promise to us, then it's encouraging. However, there is that if then, if there's a condition on our part, then is God's part. And we often just think about God's part, because our part is not that easy. And if we're convinced that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, it's real easy for us to then think, well, we don't have any part that we have to play. It's all God's doing. Well, we're going to take a look at this passage today, because when you think about God, I don't know what you think about. I look at these mountains. This is just one of the most beautiful places in the world. I know that my brother J.R. has traveled quite a bit with military and what have you. And some of you may have also traveled quite a lot, seen a lot of different parts of the world, from Africa to Europe to Japan, the Philippines, all over the United States, Central America. This is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen anywhere. And it is a display of God's glory. So when you think about God, what do you think? I love that poster, Our Father who art in heaven. But he's also here, isn't he? Right here in this room today, right? How is it that he can be everywhere at the same time? That's one of those amazing thoughts for me. How can he be everywhere at the same time? In John 14, he promised, don't be afraid. In my Father's house, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going ahead on that passage. I'm not quoting it verbatim. And he comes to the point where he says, if there were not a place for you in heaven, we're not so, I would tell you plainly, but because it is so, I go and prepare a place for you that you may be with me where I am. And he promises to come for us. How can he come for every saint who dies? How many people have died in the last 30 seconds? In this moment, in the world, and Jesus, if they are believers, goes to them and carries them to their new home. How can that happen? He's God, we're not. All right? And I just, because he lives outside of time, he can enter time anywhere, any place he wants. And because he's a triune being, Father, Son, physical, the Son, and then the Spirit can be everywhere at once. Amazing ideas when you begin to consider who God is. How is it that he knows the very words Scripture tells us? He knows the words that I speak before they come off my mouth. Now, if you know that to be true, you should be cautious about your words, eh? He knows them before they come off my lips. Well, if he knows that about me, he knows that about every person that's speaking all around the world. I don't know how many billion there are on this planet, but wow, that's an amazing God. How can our Father in heaven hear every prayer and then evaluate how best to answer it? Now, I know there are some in the Church of God who say we shouldn't watch movies, but there was one called Bruce Almighty. It was a satire. And it was Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman was God, and Jim Carrey wanted to be God for a week. When all the prayers started coming in, he put them on post-it notes. And he was just covered up with all these prayers. And he was speaking to Morgan Freeman as God. And God says, oh no, that's just the prayers on this block. And of course, at the end of the movie, I'm spoiler alert here. He says, I don't want to be God. I'm not God. You are. I can't do this. No, we can't. We can't even begin to imagine all the prayers that are going up to God right now. Because he is God and we are not. Our finite minds cannot comprehend this triune God, this God in three persons, who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. This is the God, the Lord God Almighty, who spoke this magnificent place into being from nothing. Now that still blows my mind. My favorite picture is a little picture of me out hunting, and I'm sitting on a rock, and then my friend that took the picture, and Denali's in the background. And you can't tell that there's a person in that picture because I'm wearing camo. It's my favorite color. And I blend in with all this amazing creation. And I'm a speck. And I realize how small I am in all of God's creation. And this same God who spoke into existence everything that is out of nothing. Out of nothing. Nothing existed. There was no matter. There was no molecules. There was nothing. And he spoke it into existence. That same God loves me. And he wants to be in relationship with me. Blows my mind. But he lays out a plan for us. And that plan, He consistently throughout the Bible, we see him again and again and again creating an environment in which we can dwell with him, abide with him, and he with us. But I'll tell you this, he will not abide in sin. Where there is sin, and it prevails, when darkness comes in and the people of God do not take a stand against darkness, he will withdraw. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and on, we got to go through to the end of that, to verse 22 of that chapter, to see God's final response. But let me set the stage before we read that text, because Solomon had just finished the temple, the most magnificent construction ever in history. The gold that was there, the wealth that was there, would blow our billionaires today away. The gems and the how it was decorated was just a magnificent structure, all designed to honor God and to glorify him. David wanted to build it, but God said, you've got too much blood on your hands. You set up the materials necessary to build it. I will tell you how I want it built. And your son Solomon will build it. So Solomon was entering into this time of peace. And he had finished it and he had prayed a prayer of dedication of this temple. I'm actually going to start in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for my house, myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Hear this, friends. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face and pray, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So God wants to have a physical place where we can encounter him. I still believe he's invisible to us, although we can feel it. It's like the wind, right? You can feel the wind, you just can't see it. You can see what it does. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't actually see the wind. It's like God. He's here in this place. Whether you can see him or not, he's here. I believe that. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So that's his promise. It's a covenant. A covenant is more than just a promise, and it's not a contract. Contracts can be broken. Contracts are written so that you can hire an attorney and help you get out of it, right? I mean, that's the point of a contract. But a heart commitment is a different thing. And God is making a heart commitment to those who are called by his name. And he wants us to make a heart commitment to him. And so he lays out these three categories. Humble ourselves and pray. People often say, well, what's it mean to humble yourself? Does it mean not to think too highly of yourself, not to brag, not to, you know, have this false humility or this what some mistakenly think meekness is, a doormat? No, that's not at all what God wants. But what God does want is he wants us, now hear me, this is the hard part. Remember when I was opening up and I talked about some messages are hard because it has to speak to me first. This is hard for me. This is the reality that God comes to us and he says, if you come to me, you come humbly. Here it is, friends. We have no right to approach the living God. That's right, you and I have no right to approach this one who created all that is. You know, in the Old Testament, we saw kings, and if you approached the king without permission, the king did not call for you or you sent and asked permission to see them, and you approached them without permission, it could mean your death sentence. Queen Esther was a bit concerned that she could, as the queen, would approach God without his permission and die for it. That was how it was. Today it's not quite like that, but let's be honest. How many of us are going to just knock on President Biden's door and ask for a conversation? Not going to happen, is it? No. I mean, let's just bring it down to our state, you know? I mean, you're going to go see the governor. I believe that if you asked for an audience with Governor Dunleavy, he'd probably give it to you in due time. But you're not just going to walk in there, are you? But our God has an open door policy. The living God has an open door policy for us. But we have to come with the understanding we have no right to ask anything more of him than he's already done. Has he not given us everything? He gave us his Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sin. So how do we have right to come and ask more of him? We don't. To humble ourselves, we must admit that we are nothing apart from Christ. The reason I like that picture I told you about earlier is that it reminds me of how small I really am, how insignificant in this magnificent creation I really am. And it humbles me. It humbles me. We have nothing to offer God that he hasn't already given us. So if you're going into a deal with people, you got to have something to bring to the table, don't you? You know, if you're going to have if you're going to go get a loan, you got to at least have some kind of collateral, right? We have nothing to offer God that he hasn't already given us, that he didn't create, that he didn't make. So I'm going to come bargain with the one who gave it to me and can speak it into existence. I've got nothing for him that he hasn't already given me. God brings everything to the table. We bring nothing. We have to admit we are not in control. God is. Never have been, and we never will be in control. God is. And we need to surrender all of who we are into God's control. That's real freedom, friends, by the way. That humility of surrender and submission is true freedom. Because in that relationship of full surrender, now then, I don't have to worry. The truth is, the outcome isn't mine to control. No matter what COVID does, no matter what any political party does, it doesn't matter because God's the one in control. If you think that the outcome of our present day is going to be changed by someone we elect, you're mistaken. God's in control. Now, that does not mean we should not vote our conscience, that we should not vote in line with God's kingdom purposes. We should still do our part. I didn't want to go down a rabbit trail here too far, but I do want to say that. It is important for us as Christians to stand up, and you'll see where I'm going with that in a little bit. A little bit. I don't know how much time I've actually got. So here's the thing. When you surrender to God in that way, and you pursue his purposes instead of yours, you begin to see God at work in ways you could never have imagined. You could not begin to believe how he unfolds his plan in your life, how he provides. I want to go back to that picture for just a minute with me sitting on this rock in the distance. It was my very first hunting trip in Alaska because it was the first year I was a resident and able to be out hunting. And one of the guys took me hunting for a moose that they had been trying to get for 4 years. He would never step out into the open. He had a plan this year he thought would work. It did. And on my 62nd birthday, he got me a 62-inch and 7/8 bull on my 62nd birthday. You think that wasn't God? Right? I mean, who does that? It was a gift. I'm grateful for Tim, who was a very good hunter and who's an amazing lifelong Alaskan who is a mountain man who's got all this stuff together, and he had all the things necessary to make that happen. But guess who gave it to him? Guess who acknowledges that God gave him all that and why he uses it for God's kingdom purposes? And yes, a hunting trip can actually be God's kingdom purpose. So much can happen in that environment where we invite God and we ourselves acknowledge God is at the core of it. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Sports can be an amazing way that we can experience God's kingdom purpose. Whatever activities you engage in when you engage in it with others is a great way when you humble yourself and acknowledge God's in control. But there's something that I think that really lacks, our churches lack today. Wherever I go, I see this. I see people wanting God. It's kind of like, hey, and I'm guilty of this. My wife can tell you. Hey, honey, I'd like a Diet Coke. Or, hey, could you get this for me? Or, I'll let you get that for me. That's just a little joke with you. I'll let you get that for me. Yeah. Right? And so we come to God that way. Hey, God, while you're at it, would you? I'll let you. Help me, God. Do this for me, God. And we want Him to serve us without a holy desire for Him. Friends, we have to seek His face. That word, that phrase is something that most people aren't familiar with. When you hear seek His face, what's that mean? Well, it can mean, just like in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs in Scripture, it can mean wanting to peer into the face of your beloved. So it can have that kind of intimacy meaning. But I think of it more in terms of our Father in heaven wanting to be in the presence of my Father who loves me as much as I've been describing. One of the great joys I have as a father is that my sons and family still want to be around me. That they invite me to join them in activities and things that they do. Not every time, but they want to be with me. It's not always when I hear the phone ring, I don't have to think, oh, what do they want now? You think God ever wonders that about you? What's He want now? I don't know. But this holy desire for God is no small thing. Desire a vulnerable and transparent intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Gil Stafford was a great professor and dean of School of Theology. He was just a wonderful man. I loved him. And he was preaching at a conference one time. And he was describing this sculpture of Jesus. And Jesus' head was bowed. And you could see all around him, but because of his posture, you couldn't see his face unless you got on your knees and looked. And when you saw his face, you saw the tears etched into his face as he wept for you and me, as he wept for the sin of Jerusalem. We have to seek his face. We have to want to look into his face. We have to want this, and it requires a vulnerability and a transparency. And okay, seventh graders might giggle now, but the rest of us, I hope we're mature enough to accept this. It means coming to him totally naked. It means coming to him totally stripped of anything and everything that would allow us to cover up who we are and what we've done. That kind of transparency is what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Right? Adam and Eve walked with God, and they didn't know they were naked. Do we want that? Do we want to approach God in such a way that He can see all of who we are with all of our warts, all of our flaws, all of our blemishes? He wants an unconditional delight from us. What's that mean? It means you desire the Savior more than the salvation. You desire the giver more than the gift. You desire the healer more than the healing. You desire the comforter more than the comfort. With that kind of holy desire, Jesus will give us as much of Himself as we ask for. How much of Jesus are you willing to ask for? Do you want Him to be your constant companion everywhere you go? Or do you just want Him when it's convenient? And then He says, if my people, called by my name, the Church of God, Reformation Movement, called by my name, Christian, Christ-like, called by His name, okay? If you consider yourself a part of that category, turn from our wicked ways. You know, Solomon, I mentioned, was entering a time of peace, and he was focusing all of his resources on this temple. And when God offered to give him any gift he asked for wisdom. But God gave him a list of do's and don'ts. This is how you're going to love me. This is how you're going to honor me. Well, he took heathen wives that he wasn't supposed to take. They led him to worship other gods and led him into self-indulgence and pride. We'll see what that does in just a minute. But let me ask you, what ways do you and I need to repent? What wicked ways do we need to turn from? We have to start with ourselves. We can't just start right off the bat looking at our nation and all of the things that are going on in our community, etc. We have to start with ourselves. Me. I have to start with me. So I say, these are not fun sermons. Do I despise my neighbor? See, we know all those blatant sins like rebellion. We saw in the garden. We know about, you know, getting drunk and inebriated or sexual immorality, having sex with somebody you're not married to. And we know about those things. We know violence is not God's desire for us. I mean, the evidence is right there. David fought a holy war, if you will. But he had blood on his hands and God wouldn't let him build the temple. And so these are things we know God doesn't like, and we quietly and don't speak it out loud, but we might despise our neighbor. Is it possible we despise people who have a different color of skin? Is it possible we could despise people who have a different religious background? Is it possible we could despise someone because of their political affiliation? Ouch. I can get pretty worked up about politics, and I've had to surrender. Maybe you're here this summer, Brother David. Anybody remember that? When you're carrying things that are harmful to you or displeasing to God, and you're holding something against someone, they don't have to be a brother or sister in Christ. It can be a neighbor who's not a believer. If you're holding anything against anyone, if you're holding on to it, let it go. Give it to God. That's turning from our wicked ways. See, I truly do love people of all colors, of all nationalities. My heart aches for people that are struggling with their own journey because they don't acknowledge the Lord God Almighty as their Heavenly Father. But I have been guilty of character assassination. I have spoken ill of people's character that I didn't even know, but because of what they do publicly, I've spoken against them. And I have to repent of that. I can't do that. God will judge them. I have no right. What is it that we need to turn from our wicked ways about? So leaving the obvious, inebriation and sexual immorality and violence and all those kinds of things, leaving all that aside, let's take a look at our relationship within our community. What about your relationship right here in church? What about this word, gossip? Hisses just like a snake, doesn't it? You know, gossip is an easy thing to get tied into. We can often use prayer as an excuse to gossip. Gossip simply is telling someone else's story without their permission, without their knowledge. If you're passing on something that someone else said about someone else, that's gossip. It's a sin, friends. It's right in Scripture. It's not just a good idea. And the truth is, if you want to stop gossip, the best way to turn from our wicked ways and to stop gossip is to take the person who said it, take to the person who told them, and go to the person who they are talking about. Get them all in the room. Say, okay, who said what? Promise you this, it'll only happen once or twice in the church. And there may be people who will still gossip, but they won't gossip in the church. Not if that kind of discipline is taking place. And it is also biblical, Matthew 18. What ways do we need to repent? Can we love our brother and sister back into healthy relationship? Now, I told you that there would be an if-then that we don't really like to hear. God goes on after he tells us his blessings that he will be passing on if we are called by his name. We'll humble ourselves, desire that, you know, recognize who we are, that we're not God and he is, and come humbly to him. With a heart that is seeking his face and a holy desire to enter into that relationship. And then turn from our wicked ways. But if not, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Of course, that happened. Solomon's temple was destroyed. The people were taken into exile. People walked by the rubble, shaking their heads. And it's easier to worship other gods than you might think. Computer screens, TV. And every idol, according to Scripture, every idol has a demon attached to it, assigned to it. Everything that we put before God, and you may not have some little figurine that you pray to. That's not what I mean. But if you find comfort in images on a screen, if you go to anything other than God for your own growth and to fulfill these desires. If my people were called by my name, at that point, friends, he turns away. He does expect us. There is a condition on the I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. I've shared with you what that condition is. I've also shared with you what will happen if we don't. Turn on the news and you'll watch it. This was once a nation, one nation under God, indivisible. But it is being torn apart. Now, I'm not going to make a political statement, but I am going to go back to 1963. Because in 1963, they took prayer out of school. Not entirely, because they still have exams. So there's still prayer in school, it's just not. And we can still have prayer around the flagpole, right? They still do that. But that's organized by students. But I still remember the days when I would go to school in the morning and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance and we would also hear our principal or vice principal or one of the teachers pray for the students. Unless you're going to a Christian school today, you don't hear that. And in the next 10 years, the unwed mothers, the abortions, the suicides, the death toll by drunken driving, all of those increased astronomically. And it hasn't slowed down since. You can track back. You can even look up the numbers. 1963. We will get what we ask for. How much of Jesus do you want? How much of yourself are you willing to let go of, to surrender, so that you can have more of Jesus? You know, if you've got stuff in your own life that you're just not willing to let go of, Jesus is a gentleman. He won't impose himself on you. But if you want him, then humble yourself. Ask God what it is you need to acknowledge that you bring with you and fall on your face before him. Desire, that holy desire to be totally transparent with God and let him see all of who you are. Repent. Let God show you what you need to repent of. And embrace his kingdom purpose as your own. I always like to conclude my message with prayer, but we're going to also have some announcements and another prayer in just a minute. So if you will, just Father, remind us once again that you are God, we are not. I pray, Father, that you will help us as we humble ourselves before you to have such a desire for you that we delight in you more than anything you can give us. And we will be so wonderfully amazed to see that you give us what we couldn't have dreamed we wanted. And it was so much more than we wanted. When we delight in you, give us that holy delight and desire as we seek your face. And show us what we need to turn away from. Forgive our sin. Heal our land. we recognize we too must take a stand as we turn away. The things of this world, may your love be perfected in us. And may we learn how to love as Jesus has loved us. Now may those who have ears to hear, hear what your Spirit has said to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.